This is the word of God. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and he kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the 1st month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the 2nd month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creatures that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wives and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said to his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the heart, of the human heart, is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease." This is the Old Testament reading of the Lord.
Our New Testament reading this morning is from the book of 2 Peter, and we're going to read from chapter 3, from verse 1 to verse 14. You can find that in the Bibles in front of you on page 1735, or it's up on the screen. So, for 2 Peter, chapter 3, from verse 1. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as a reminder to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming?' he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Amen.
Thank you, Susie. This is not the first time I've visited your church, but it's the first time I've ever stood up here. And thank you for your welcome. Now, when you're sitting down there looking up, it's a lot different when you're coming up here. I didn't even know there was a foyer up the top. Yeah. I think last report I did, I started counting how many people could fit in here, but I didn't realize there was an extra number. They can make it up the top there. It's nice to be here. Nice to see you welcome. Yep. And nice to be in the family of God. And like I said, it's the first time I've been here. I didn't realize this thing here was meant to be. I think your pulpit was made for Andrew. So I'm going to use this thing. I can stand up here and be a lot more close, far away from my notes. Anyway, let's pray. Father in heaven, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We have heard your message this morning, your word. We have heard the passage that we have chosen to talk about this morning. We've gone through this whole book of Genesis so far. And Father, as I lead our congregation in worship and in sermon, I ask that you will bless us and bless your word. And may the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted in your sight. Amen. One of the 15 islands in the Cook Islands is named Palmerston. Now, Palmerston does not have an airstrip, so the only way to get there is by boat. A 4-day travel on a cargo ship. This one is about 12 meters long. And they would travel to Palmerston every 2 weeks. I had the misfortune of going to Palmerston to teach volleyball 20 years ago. I say misfortune because of the boat ride, but it's beautiful, this atoll, it's a beautiful site to be at, remote, wonderful. Anyway, this boat ride resembles a semi-submarine with all the cargoes on the deck. and the cabins that probably fit not more than 8 people deep below the water level. Once the boat leaves, we'll all go down to the deck, and every 8 hours or so, they would bring us out to stretch and have a meal and back to the cabin again. The hardest part is being stuck down in this uncomfortable space with no standing room for 8 hours, with a loud engine and the boat shaking around. You count the hours and the days. And when they get you up for a break, your conversation with the group begins with, "Are we there yet?" The boat trip starts to wear you down. Now, cast our mind then to the story that we just read on our scripture reading. The story of Noah's ark journey about 4,000 years ago. At least when I went on that uncomfortable boat ride, I knew how long it would take, but not Noah. From the time that God told him to get on the ark, 7 days of waiting, 40 days of rain, 150 days of drifting aimlessly in the ocean, there is no doubt that part of the conversation could include this question from one of the 8 of the boat. Are we there yet? When is this rain and water springs ever going to stop? It's like me waiting for my Blues to win another flag. Been waiting since 95. And doesn't look like it's ever going to happen. And there is nothing I can do about it. Just wait and hope. Noah was stuck in a boat, and he had no idea what was going to happen next. Everything was out of his control. The title of our sermon this morning is The Patience of the Saints. We're going to explore the whole of Genesis chapter 8 as we unpack the life of this saint of God while being stuck in the ark. When I was on that cargo ship, all I wanted to say was, "Are we there yet? It's taking too long. I want to get out." This morning, I want us to focus on the story of Noah as he dealt with uncertainties during his long stay in the ark. I've chosen Genesis 8:12 as my main text, but it could be any one of these of the verses of this illuminating chapter of human and divine perspectives. Let me read chapter 8, verse 12. It says, "He waited 7 more days and sent a dove again, but this time it did not return to him." Our sermon is in 3 parts: God's perspective, Noah's perspective, Noah's patience, and Noah's priority. Noah's story started long before Noah predicted it. You've heard this text before from this series on Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Some Bible translations note it as, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Long before the boat ride, before the building of the ark, before evangelizing to proclaim the end of the world, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Makes sense. His father Lamech, who was the last of Adam's descendants generation to see the living Adam, gave him a name with a specific meaning: to rest, lie down. His great-grandfather Enoch was taken by God and never saw death. His grandfather, Methuselah, became the oldest living human on earth and died during the year of the flood. He could have been his main source of coaching and encouragement before the flood separation. There is no doubt that when Noah was growing up, he would have been continually reminded of who he is, of Enoch and the result of being close to God, and of Adam in the Garden of Eden. Noah was a God-fearing man, and he was obedient to all of God's command. Never questioned God, but obeyed him no matter what the task was and how long it took. In terms of our generations, Noah is a very faithful Christian, perhaps a pastor, an elder, or an active member of the church. So we come to chapter 8, and Noah and his family have been stuck in the ark for many months. The family is wondering, when does it end? The animals are probably acclimatizing in the ark, content in their permanent new habitation. But suddenly, they sense something was happening. A change is coming. And for our first point, we can't go past the first verse of Genesis 8 to notice that something is about to happen. Genesis 8:1 says, "But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that was with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded." But God remembered Noah. This is significant. When God remembers something, you can be sure that the result is going to be special. Let's be clear here. From God's perspective, he does not need to remember anything. God has never remembered anything because he has never forgotten anything. God knows everything from the beginning to the end, perfectly and eternally. God has never learned anything. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is all-present. It was God who put everything into his place from the foundation of the world. And he has foreordained everything as part of his eternal sovereign decree. Revelation 1:8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." So what does this mean that God remembered Noah? Was looking at it from, not from God's perspective, but from Noah's perspective. The ark has been floating aimlessly for many days. And Noah has no idea how long this journey would require for them to be in the ark. From Noah's perspective and his family, it is reasonable to assume that at some stage, they would come to an assumption that God has forgotten them. Noah could have come to realization that, has God forgotten me? It's a human fallibility. But for Noah, those thoughts are momentary. Noah's mind cannot wander too far from realization that God has not forgotten him. God knows exactly where Noah was. It was God who told him to get inside the ark. It was God who sealed him in the ark. And it's God's perfect time. In God's perfect time, God will call Noah out of the ark. When God makes things happen, it can sure to be spectacular. How reassuring it is to know that God knows exactly where we are and exactly what we need. You might be having family problems. Relationships might not be as expected. Work issues and financial hardship are continually worrying you. Your health might not be good, and it's not getting any better. And you might think that God has forgotten you. That's from your perspective. You need to be reminded that from God's perspective, God has never forgotten anything. God knows everything about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. God has already mapped out his perfect will for your life. When God gets hold of a situation, as verse 1 alludes to, When God remembered Noah and all the living creatures that were in the ark, it says he sent a wind over the earth. The word for wind here is ruah, the same word that is used for the Spirit of God in Genesis 1:2. If we look back at creation in Genesis 1, the last part of verse 2 says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Then Genesis 8:1 then says, he sent a spirit over the earth. Then verse 2 says, that the springs of the deep and the floodgates of heaven was closed, and the rain stopped. When God takes control, the heaven floodgates stopped. The water level stays the same, and the ground pressure through cavities of the earth decreases, causing no more underground springs to squirt up. Evaporation starts to set in, and water begins to recede. Psalmist says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Psalms 27:14. Because from God's point of view, from God's perspective, when he gets hold of your life, the transformation is indescribable. Let us have a look at our next point. Noah's patience. What does a man who found grace in the eyes of God do while waiting for God? How do you and I deal with bad situation when it looks like there is no relief on sight? Remember COVID? How did it go with you? Did it scare you not knowing what's going to happen in your life? I remember when COVID started. God was good to us. Even with the latest addition in my young family just over a year, our life was quite stable with a new business venture that was bringing good reward. And the future looked settled and satisfying. But then COVID hit. You remember how it started? There was a rumor of a virus in Wuhan, China in late 2019. And before we realized it, only months later, became an epidemic, which turned into a pandemic in weeks. It was a trying time. The whole world was affected, and many people started to examine their lives. We did too. But we were following the trend of stocking up food and lining up for toilet papers. I can't figure out the most sought-after product during the pandemic was toilet paper. Many things changed during the pandemic. Anyway, as a Christian believer, how did you deal with such uncertainty? Now that you look back to those days, are you satisfied that your faith was unwavering and resolute? Hopefully you were going through the lockdowns and isolations. You wondered, is it going to end? But focus was on the word of the Lord that says, he will never forsake. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In the story of Noah, as he waited in the ark for many days, it describes the way that this servant of God trustingly, methodically, and patiently dealt with his situation. Let's not forget what just happened before they went into the ark. An entire world had been destroyed, and God only preserved 8 people. It was a separation of the wheat and the tares. And here, Noah was on that trip to nowhere land, floating in the ocean. After being on the ark for many months, when God caused the water to recede and the ark finally rested on the mountains of Ararat, notice how Noah dealt with it. This is how a person who has put all his trust in God reacts. Keep in mind that Noah had been a construction worker for more than 120 years. He's been working the land as his ancestors, and he knows about all kinds of animals and plants. No doubt that he had all sorts of gadgets and animals that could help him with telling times and other tasks in the ark. Noah could confidently notice that the ark had rested, but he didn't panic and start to open the door. Sometimes when we are in a rush, we forget reason and guidance and follow some ungodly advice that will make matters worse than it should be. Remember a story in the Old Testament, not far from these scriptures, a story of Abraham, when God told Abraham that his family is going to be his people, going to be numerous in the sky. And his wife thought that she was too old. So instead of waiting for God, she decided to give her maid to Abraham to start the family. Well, I think we all know what happened at the end. The brothers, even now, are still trying to reconcile themselves. When you don't wait for God, something is going to happen, and it's not going to be good for you. Noah was wise and full of patience for the Lord. He waited till the water subsided from around the ark, and he could deduce that since it rained for 40 days, then he would need 40 days for the flood to settle down. In verse 6, it says, after 40 days, he opened the window that he had made, and in verse 7, he sent out the raven. Now, the choice of a raven is no mystery to Noah. He knows what the raven is capable of. The raven can fly high and far. Now, seamen use ravens for navigation because their lines of flight are always towards land. Raven lives on carrion, so it will not have any problem surviving in the calm outdoors. It said that it went everywhere until the water was dried up. I'm sure it made its way back to the other unclean pair eventually. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any raven species. Then he sent a dove. The dove is different. Its ability to stay on long flights is limited, and its habitat is low elevation with lots of plant vegetation for food. So when he didn't find a place, he returned back to Noah. And here is the theme of Noah's strategy. Verse 10 says, he waited. He was patient. He did not rush. All his life, he has been waiting for whatever God told him to do. And he had confidence in his ability because he studied and understand the nature of life. The stages that Noah took as he tested the environment were meticulous because he knows his environment. This is also true for God's people today. There's no reason to panic if we know our environment. We have to know who we are. We have to know who is with us. We trust in the one who cares for us. With Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with us, who can be against us? It says, Noah waited 7 more days and sent out the dove again. And this time, it returned with a freshly plucked olive leaf. We see the dove with the olive leaf as a sign of peace in our days. But the significance of this olive leaf is that olive grows on lower mountain ranges. And this gives Noah an indication of the water level. He again sent the dove 7 days later for reassurance, and the dove did not return. Noah waited, but he was not idle. And he did his task with reason and purpose. He still waited for another month before he could remove the covering of the ark, but he was always in accordance to his knowledge of soil cultivation. Verse 14 at the end says that the earth was completely dry. Noah was patient because he trusted in his God and he understood the environment he was in. Let us now examine the priority of Noah. The cover of the ark is off. The earth was completely dry, but something was missing. True to Noah's practice, he still has to wait for his God to direct him. Verse 15 says, "Then God said to Noah." God told Noah to come out of the ark, him and his family and all the living creatures that were with him in the ark. Noah would not move until God told him. But that procession, that must have been an amazing procession, marching out of the ark, one kind after another. It was God who told Noah to go out, to go into the ark, and it is God who tells Noah to come out of the ark. Let us see what happened when he go out into the world. After watching, calculating, and assessing, and finally getting the instruction to leave the ark, Noah had one thing in mind. Verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings. How delightful is that? Especially assuring for us, the children of God. Here's a man who's been stuck in the ark for over a year, and when he finally got out, the first thing on his mind was to build an altar to the Lord. Noah knows the priority of worshiping the Creator. He knows the priority of giving praises to God. Glorifying God is in the center, the forefront of everything in his life. He knows that worshiping God is his priority, and before anything else, it is subconsciously engraved in his heart that he must build an altar to give praises to God. A child of God give praises to God as a priority. God is first in the morning, last in the evening, and center during the day. Put God first and everything will fall in his place. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." All things that you worry about, the food, the drinks, the clothes you wear, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, and you will surely receive abundantly. How is God prioritized in your life? Is he at the front of everything, or does he routinely become a formality on worship time? There's a saying in my culture that goes, "You only reach for the tongs when your finger is burnt." We sometimes fall in this habit that the only time we seek God is when we are in trouble. Let the priority of this man of God be reminded to us to re-examine our priorities as recipients of God's grace. Let's have a look at what happened when you get your priority right. Verse 21. The aroma of burnt offerings of all kinds of clean cattle and birds was pleasing to the Lord. Must have been a very big altar. The effect of this is reassurance that God is pleased with Noah as he led the remnants of mankind towards a new beginning. This sacrifice has a significant meaning as it foreshadows the coming victim of human guilt, the lamb that was slain to take away the sin of the world. Noah, the priest and representative of the human race, presented a sacrifice that was pleasing to the Lord. Let's look at this important recorded statement again. Verse 21 again. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." On first impression, we see God is pleased with the sacrifice, so he will not cause anything like the flood again. But we miss the most important message on this statement. Every inclination of the human heart is evil from the beginning, from childhood. The human race has been destroyed by 8 survivors. And God knows that human heart is evil from childhood. But he still made this proclamation that he will never again destroy all living creatures like he did in the flood. This is grace. This is mercy. This is righteousness by faith alone. Our hearts are evil from childhood, but as Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sees hope in the human race because of faithful men like Noah, Enoch, Abraham in his later years, and many more who are the minority, but by faith believe in the promise of God. God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. When you set your priorities right and glorify God foremost, the grace and peace of God will fill your life. Isn't it reassuring also that amidst the world's concerning about global warming, climate change, destruction of the planet, and all the issues with our ecology, the last verse of our scripture reading indicates that it is God who controls the climate and the seasons, and nothing is going to happen to our world unless God says so. Praise God for his sovereignty. And in conclusion, the New Testament writers talk about the ark as an illustration of the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The ark that provided salvation and deliverance for Noah is a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who comes into the world to save his people. There will be judgment for everyone at the end of the ages. And when that time comes, there will only be two sides. One leads to eternal life, and the other to eternal death and damnation. The only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God is full of love and compassion, and he does not want anyone to perish. I don't know what all your situations are. Many of you are members here, but some may be just visiting today. And maybe some occasionally come and you are here today. If you have never heard of the good news about Jesus, this place is where you will find it. The family of God here welcomes you. Jesus Christ welcomes you with open arms. But let me generalize this question to everyone in here. We've been talking about God's perspective and man's perspective. Whose perspective are you basing your life today? Is it yours or is it God's perspective? How is your patience while waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled in your life? The Bible says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. God is patiently waiting for everyone, not wanting anyone to perish. Come to Jesus. You only need to accept him. The gift of God is free, and it is for everyone. When the Lord Jesus takes hold of your life, your being will be transformed. Matthew 28 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. The day of the Lord will come on God's time, in God's perspective, but for us, it is like a thief." Jesus is coming again. And when that time comes, the Bible says that all those who died in Christ will be raised up, and together with the righteous one who are alive will be caught up with him, going to that new Jerusalem where eternal life is your reward. Will you prioritize worshiping God and experience his amazing grace in your life and his sinful nature, knowing that there is eternal life awaiting for you? Or do you stay content with your portion without Jesus? And it could well be a very comfortable life, but missed out on eternal life. Let Jesus take a wheel of your life. He will show you great and marvelous things. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the message of Noah. Thank you for the inspiration of the scripture. And thank you for your blessings continually on us. We love you, Lord. Pray in your name. Amen.